At the beginning of Matthew's fifth chapter, Jesus invites his disciples to climb up the mountain with him, and the disciples gather around him, this odd collection of those who have been called to follow Jesus, and there he delivers what we call the Sermon on the Mount. To his disciples, Jesus speaks these words. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Like it or not, this is the word of the Lord. The summer after my college graduation, thanks to the abundant generosity of the Lilly Endowment, I had the opportunity to spend a week on the Isle of Iona, a peaceful and sacred island off the coast of Scotland and home to an intentional religious community that has existed in that space for centuries. The trip was a pilgrimage that also proved a pivotal moment on my vocational journey. A newly minted college graduate, I was in the midst of a period of personal discernment about what God was calling me to do with the rest of my life. And I was absolutely convinced and utterly persuaded that God would reveal those plans to me on this trip. Now, that's a lot of pressure to put on God. We spent the first 2 days in the city of Edinburgh, and it was there that I first thought God might be sending me a signal. I was walking down the sidewalk through that beautiful city when I noticed just steps ahead of me a Franciscan monk in the characteristic brown, long brown hooded robe. As the monk approached, a homeless man crouched over on the side of the sidewalk, he paused. So did I, as I watched with mindful attention. The monk reached down, shake the man's hand, speak to him, and offer a few coins out of his bag. Finally, the monk crouched all the way down next to the man, and there he sat with him. Watching the gentle compassion of this Franciscan monk, I decided that God had spoken, and this was the life for me. I would join a monastery. I would be entirely unentangled and uninhibited by the concerns of the material world. I would be free to follow literally the teachings of Jesus, to give all of my time and resources to anyone who was in need. I would be supported by an intentional community of faith. I would live a life of total, absolute devotion to God, detached from the messiness of worldly affairs. I remember thinking to myself that day, what better place to begin my new monastic life than Iona? But then I spent a week there. I worshiped with pilgrims from all around the world and my own discernment group, watching, listening, observing. That week, I discovered a gospel truth that I know to the core of my being, but I've been wrestling with ever since. That somehow dedicating our lives to God does not release us from reality. Instead, it drives us deeper into the beauty and brokenness that is life in this world. Followers of Jesus Christ belong in the world. The core of our faith is the story of a God who is not satisfied to remain otherworldly, but who becomes Emmanuel, who becomes God with us, incarnate in the life of this planet. In Christ, God moved into the world in a decisive and transformative way with a message of love spoken in word and lived in deed. We who seek to follow him belong in the world. So this month we'll explore our God-given call to engage the world. That is the world beyond the sacred security of sanctuary. This morning's gospel passage offers an appropriate place to begin this journey of belonging in the world because it shows us how difficult that call can be. The reading from Matthew contains perhaps the most challenging set of ethical instructions in all of Scripture. As if it was not enough to require his followers to turn the other cheek, to refuse to resist evildoers, to walk the extra mile, to give to everyone who asks, Jesus closes this succinct statement of ethical standards with this gem: be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I was tempted, as many interpreters of this passage have been, to read these difficult commands of Jesus as intentional hyperbole from a master teacher, meant to provide not literal instruction, but metaphorical guidelines. We may want to dismiss the commands of Jesus as ideologues on both extremes have been eager to do as weak submission. Such reactions may comfort those of us who feel inadequate to the high standards, and I assume that is all of us, but they fail to account for the seriousness of these commands and their repetition through Scripture. In fact, earlier in this very chapter, Jesus speaks this command: unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. No matter how much we try to temper or weaken or reinterpret these commands, we cannot avoid the centrality of them in Matthew's gospel and in Jesus' teaching. Far better, I think, to take Jesus at his word. So what does it mean to be perfect as God is perfect? It might help for us to consider the Greek origin of the term. Bear with me as I do what I tell other preachers never to do. The word here is telos. And it appears in some interesting places in the New Testament. Paul loved the word. He used it over and over again, and always for the same purpose, to describe Christians who have become mature in their faith. Philippians 3:15, let those of us then who are telos, mature, be of the same mind. I think here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling his followers to a grown-up way of faithful living. And the force of these commands is to ground our ethic not in the merit of those with whom we relate, but in the holiness of God. I want to say that again. Jesus calls his followers to ground our ethic not in the merit of those with whom we relate, but in the holiness of God. Jesus' words are a summons to a wholly different kind of life. More than that, they constitute a call to resist the ethic of retaliation and vengeance that only feeds the cycle of anger, hatred, and fear. Just look at the world around you. The writer Marilynne Robinson, who always has the right words, puts it this way: love is holy because it is like grace. The worthiness of its object is never really what matters. Whatever else we can say today about faith that might change the world, we must start with this. World-changing faith always begins with a deep awareness of God's unconditional, universal, unmerited love. We can love as Jesus calls us to love only when we are grounded in God's love for us. We can see the world as Jesus calls us to see it only when we are grounded in God's vision of who we are. Without that vision, we will never sustain this radical way of life. After all, the actions Jesus commands his disciples to take are, to say the least, counterintuitive. I remember I was teaching this text in a Bible study several years ago and going on and on about the teachings of Jesus and their impact on our lives in the world. And after listening patiently as long as he could, a member of the Bible study voiced his frustration, and I imagine the frustration of others as well. He practically yelled, "This is ridiculous! I mean, I get it, he's Jesus. He has to say these things." But we aren't Jesus. We live in the real world. Of course, Jesus lived and died in the real world. So I wonder if his words are meant to highlight the madness of what we've come to call normal. The violence and hatred, the blatant disregard for the needs of others, our willful ignorance about the impact of our actions or inactions. I wonder if Jesus, fully aware of life in the real world, intends to expose the madness of it all. The madness of a world obsessed with power, where we allow our enemies to control us by hating them, by striking back. We may not be called to perfection, but we are certainly called to persistent peculiarity, to be in the world without allowing the world to define the terms of our living. Enemy love. Strength through service, gaining by giving, peculiar indeed. And yet I would suggest driven by something deeper and more significant than the thin rewards of personal gain, political influence, or material success. A call to peculiarity, like that man dressed in the long brown hooded robe walking down a busy city sidewalk. Peculiar people who owe a complete allegiance to the God who gave us life, the Lord who called us to love. It's a different way of seeing the world. It's a different way of living in the world. We followers of Jesus Christ have the awesome responsibility of demonstrating the reality of God's kingdom. That will take all the courage we can muster, and it will take the support of a community. But we are not permitted to allow ourselves to be held captive to the orders of this world. In our resistance, we bear witness to God's transforming power. We refuse to give up on this broken world because we trust that God has not given up on us. We persist because God persists. My sisters and brothers, I know the temptations. But now is not the time for us to abandon the central call of the gospel in favor of the short-lived satisfaction of striking back or lashing out. The world around us is begging us to be the church of Jesus Christ, and we have been taught to give to all who beg. God has placed within us the grace needed to meet this moment with faithful resolve. I've been thinking a lot these days about Reinhold Niebuhr. In the early and mid-20th century, Professor Niebuhr crafted a new theology, which he called Christian realism. Writing against the backdrop of the Great Depression, the rise of Nazism and the Third Reich, the Second World War, and Soviet communism, Niebuhr grew from a crusading idealist to a hard-nosed pragmatist. In that time, he also gained recognition as the most influential religious thinker in our nation. We forget Niebuhr in our own time to our own peril. In one of his most powerful declarations, Niebuhr spoke these words to the World Assembly of Churches in Amsterdam. The year was 1948. Perhaps our generation will fail. Perhaps we lack the humility and charity for the task. There are ominous signs of our possible and even probable failure. There is the promise of a new life in the gospel, but there is no guarantee of historic success. There is no way of transmuting the Christian gospel into a system of historic optimism. For the final victory over human disorder is God's and not ours. But we do have responsibility for proximate victories. Christian life without a high sense of responsibility for the health of our communities, our nations, and our cultures degenerates into an intolerable otherworldliness. We can neither denounce this earthly home nor claim its victories and defeats give final meaning to our existence. Friends, we cannot, we must not denounce this earthly home. We can and we must live God's love in the world. In a few moments, we will hear reports on the life and ministry of this congregation. It is my prayer that you will sense in those reports the hope that pervades our life together these days. The truth is, I thank God our time is now. Time to witness to a deeper truth than the lies that whisper the demise of faith and the ultimate power of polarization and revenge. time to discover the truth of a love rooted in the holiness of God, not the worthiness of humanity. Time to recommit ourselves, to resist the madness of the world through the power of the gospel. May we all pray for the courage to be so peculiar that the world might take note. Amen.